man. Well, if there's nothing more at this point, we'll go to the Word. And we're going to leave the recording on after we bring the Word so that you can bring your comments or your exhortation or whatever it be afterwards to, also as well. We just want to make sure that everything that God is really saying to us today is properly recorded so that we can share it with whoever in the world. Amen? So, if you want to get your Bible ready, we'll be looking at the 11th chapter of Revelation. Amen. Yes. So we're going to continue with at that place. Hallelujah. Okay, we've pretty well covered the first three verses, but let me start again in verse 3, just so we have the context here. Remember now, we're talking about, we're still on this 70th week of Daniel. And we know that the first half of the week was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And that Daniel gave a covenant that would be fulfilled in this 70th week, and we went through those 7 points of the covenant. Now, this covenant has not been yet completely fulfilled. There is still a lot of unrighteousness. There's still a lot of sin. The world is full of darkness, and so we're coming into this final 3.5 year period of time. And this is what this Revelation 11 is talking about. Okay. It's also talking about it in chapter 12, which we need to go to soon as well. So it says here, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So just a couple of comments here, and they shall prophesy. Now, this word really means prophesy. It doesn't just mean they're going to talk. It means that God is going to pour out a spirit of prophecy upon this two-witness company. Okay? Can you just imagine a company? I don't know how big. Just for... I know the 144,000 is a spiritual number, but... suppose it's a real number. Suppose there really are 144,000 in the earth, or more. Amen? Giving the powerful prophetic word straight from the throne of God, giving it as strong as John is giving it here in the book of Revelation, speaking to specific circumstances, speaking to kings and thrones and captains and governors of this earth, telling them, thus saith the Lord, you know. So a spirit of prophecy is poured out upon this two-witness company, all right? So we're going to call them many names. We're going to call them the First Fruits Company. We're going to call them the Man-Child Company. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, the other thing here, it says that they are clothed in sackcloth. Now, remember, the book of Revelation, the Word of God, especially the book of Revelation, is a spiritual book. I don't know where I could even go to find sackcloth to buy it. I don't know what old-fashioned sackcloth really is from the Bible. I know that when we were young, we were farmers. My dad was a farmer. Our cow food was all put in burlap, and what we called sackcloth was burlap. But I remember my mother also used to buy these what were they, 50-pound bags of flour, and the flour maybe you don't remember that, any of you, but the flower had a printed design on it, and when the woman was finished, if she had enough of these bags, she could make a dress out of what was left of this a sack of flour. Amen? But burlap, my knowledge of burlap is, if you put burlap on, and then you laid down and you slept in that burlap, it would leave a very uncomfortable imprint of the weave of the fabric on your skin, and it would remain there for some time. And it's scratchy. It's very uncomfortable to wear. So what does clothed in sackcloth mean? Well, first of all, we know that it means that they're not going to be having a picnic. These people are not going to be leaping and dancing, and yes, they will be praising the Lord, but it's not going to be a big party. It's not going to be a big rock festival or anything close to that. I want to take you to two verses that speak of sackcloth. The first one is in Genesis chapter 37, which I think is one of the first mentions of sackcloth. And Genesis 37, and it's going to be verse 34. 37:34, okay? And we come to here, okay? Okay, now, the context here is that the sons of Jacob have just returned to give him the bad news that Joseph has been taken and eaten by a wild beast. The lion has gotten him and killed him. They bring his rent garment to Jacob. And it says here, okay, verse 31, we'll start with there. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors that they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it is thy son's coat or no." They're deceiving, of course. And he knew it, and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Okay? So the first instance of wearing sackcloth is for mourning. Mourning, grieving, grieving. Do you see the Two Witness Company is grieving over the situation of the world, grieving over the situation in the harlot church, grieving over the situation in even among their brethren, the foolish virgins, just very grieved about the whole situation. Now, I find another example in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus gives an example of sackcloth. And it seems to speak of something a little bit different than grieving and mourning. Chapter 11, verse 21. And it says, let me read verse 20, okay? He says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Amen? So, Rita was reading me the verse, I think it was last night, that also in Luke, very similar verse, but in Luke it mentions Sodom. If the works that Sodom had been done that we are doing today had been done in Sodom, and they had repented, amen. But it'll be more tolerable for them than for you. So, the second reference to sackcloth that I find, and there's many references, by the way. These are just two. But the second reference that I see is repentance. So these two witness company, this two witness company, is they're clothed in sackcloth, and they represent, amen, they represent mourning, they represent repentance. They're not just overjoyed to see the carnage that comes about in their wake as people try to do them harm. Amen. It doesn't joy them. You know, it's not like make my day. You know, the cowboy, make my day. You know, just give me, I'll shoot you. You know, without mercy. No, that's not what their attitude is. And why? So we might ask the question, how can God get a people in this frame of mind? How can He get them to the point where we are mourning and grieving over the situation of the world? I'm reminded just now of this verse in Ezekiel. What is it? Chapter 8 in Ezekiel? Where we're talking about those who have been sealed. And we need to talk about the sealing as well. But in Ezekiel, yes, it is in chapter 8. And it's... Or is it, yeah, it's in chapter, where is it that they, who are the ones who were sealed? No, maybe it's in 9. Anyway, oh, here it is, it's in 9, amen. Amen, come on, help me out here. Oh, here it is. It's verse 4. It's in verse 4 of chapter 9. Amen. It says, "And the Lord said to me, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So these are the ones who are going to be spared the slaughter. And to the others, he said, "Go after him through the city, smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have pity, slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children, women, but come not near to any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Amen? Begin at my sanctuary. Amen? Begin in my church. Amen? "Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house." They began with the ministry. They began with the eldership. They began with those who were supposed to be responsible. So you see what this wearing of sackcloth is all about. Amen? It's an attitude of grieving and mourning over the situation in the earth. Now, you can almost say, well, it sounds like these people have been given the responsibility of the angel with the sword. But it isn't. That isn't the only thing that's going to be causing chaos and carnage in the earth. So let me go on here. It's a little bit, "And I will give power." You remember this verse, "I will give." What it really says is, "I will give." God is going to take a portion of Himself, and He's going to put it in this two-witness company. He's going to, shall we think of a picture of, He's taking from His own bosom and injecting it into those who are His. Amen. A very different kind of injection, a very different something unlike the vaccination that is being given and put into the people today to try to protect them from one of these destroyers that's been let loose in the earth. Amen. God will give of Himself, and in that giving is a great measure of his authority. My goodness, we don't have that authority yet, do we? We cry to the Lord, oh, do this, do that. But our words just don't quite have. I know I've heard the preachers preach. I've heard them. They tell how they have great authority. But you know what? They really don't have it. We don't have it yet. But there is going to be something very different in this time period. Something very different that has not been seen, except it's been seen in one or two of God's chosen vessels. But it's going to be poured out almost without measure in this two witness company. Amen. So the next thing I see here is verse 4. It says, and these are the two olive trees, and the two, let's not say candlesticks because that's not what it is, the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. Who are these two witness company? Okay, now I know that the old order church system says, well, these are just two people. This is a reincarnation of Elijah and Moses. Amen. Now I don't have any example from the Word of God that we should believe in reincarnation. Amen. When God, when the prophecy was given that the spirit of Elijah would be coming, it was not the old Elijah that came back. It was another man named John the Baptist. And when Jesus said that Elijah will come, he's not talking, he doesn't have to bring that old man back from Mount Carmel, even though he's still in the heavenly and spiritual realm with the Lord. He's going to do something different. Amen? He's going to bring back the power of Elijah. But let's go back to Zechariah and see what is this all about, these two olive trees and these two lampstands. By the way, when you add two lampstands and two olive trees, you get more than two, don't you? You get the number four at least. So back to Zechariah, and let us seek to discover in chapter 4 who they are. Amen? Now, I'm just going to read a few verses here. It says, and the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as the man that is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, amen, he said to me, what seest thou? Amen. What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand. I'll use the proper word here is lampstand. Amen? Because it has lamps on it. I looked and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are on top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Now, he's giving a very lengthy explanation to answer Zechariah's question. What are these, my Lord? Okay? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So the first major clue that we have in defining this two witness company from Revelation chapter 11 is the clue that they are not moving by might nor by power, all right, but by my spirit. So I take the word might and power to mean natural strength. Okay, you could even use the word by what is the word for muscle power? Okay, or dunamis, even dynamite power. No, it's not that. This two witness company is not going out with the full backing of the whole army of the United States or Europe or any other mighty army of warfare. They're not going out with the coverage of helicopters and fighting jets and bombers and tanks and missiles that are controlled by optics and this type of thing that can hit the target right on, within an inch of the target. No, we're not talking about that kind of warfare. We're talking about something very different that the world is going to be baffled by this power. Okay? So he's speaking to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel, in the natural, happened to be the king at the time, okay? We're talking about a people who have returned from Babylon. And the very name Zerubbabel actually means he was born in Babylon, but he's come out of Babylon. How does that refer to us, brethren? How many of you were one time in Babylon? Amen? Or something like Babylon? We came through a church system. We came through something that had traits of Babylon. Maybe it wasn't the old harlot Babylon, the mother of harlots, but maybe it was one of her daughters that was still acting like that and celebrating the same feasts and carrying on the same kind of activity that old Babylon did. We have come out of Babylon, brethren. But let us say that Babylon has also come out of us. You know, you can come out of Babylon and still be holding on to the love of Babylon. Amen? What did Jeremiah say? He said, oh, we love Babylon. We wanted to save Babylon, but she's not saved. Forsake her. Get out of her. Amen. So that's the first part. And then he says here, verse 7, oh, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? We're talking about a great obstacle that we cannot surpass, that we cannot move out of our path. We are talking about something that we know the plan of God. We know he says, this is where I want you to be. This is the position I want you to be in. This is what I want of your household. This is what I want, and this is what's going to happen. But we say, but God, it's blocking me. It's blocking me. I'm praying. I'm rebuking. Amen. I'm doing everything by the Spirit, but I can't get through it. I can't get them saved, oh God. I can't get them delivered. Hallelujah. There's a mountain. Amen. And Jesus, of course, talked about if we had faith, we could say to that mountain. Well, God is saying here that there's a plan to remove that mountain. Amen. Who art thou, O great mountain? Who do you think you are? You big government plan of regulations and everything else that's standing in my way. Whatever it is, amen, you will become a plain. You're going to become flat land, amen? There will be no mountain. Nothing to hinder our progress. Nothing to hinder us from going forward, amen? Now, we're talking about this final 3.5 years, we're talking about a company who will go forward and nothing will stop them. Amen? And shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now this headstone is not a tombstone, brethren. That's not what it means. If you're the mason and you're laying the cornerstone, you're laying the key block, you're beginning the building, and you're going to lay that and you're going to rejoice with shouting and you're going to say, yes, we're beginning, the house of God is beginning and it's going to be finished. It's going to be a complete house. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. Amen. His hands shall finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. So this born in Babylon, but come out of Babylon, this company is going to start the house, lay the foundation, and going to see it finished. It's not going to be interrupted. No mountain is going to hinder the fullness of the kingdom of God coming. Amen. We are preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. We're preaching that same message that John the Baptist preached. Amen. Because he was the beginning of the Elijah company. Amen. He was greater than any Old Testament prophet born of woman. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. All right. For who hath despised the day of small things? How many of you feel like we're involved in small things? My goodness. I'm looking at a screen here. I don't see 50 or 100 people on this screen. I see, what, 7 or 8? Maybe 3 or 4 more on the telephone here with us. This is small things, brethren. You know what? I think we've been small things all of our life. I can never go back and look back to a time when we were, you know, a crowd of 300 or anything like that. Amen. Who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. Amen. Jeremy can tell us what a plummet is. Amen. We know what that plummet is. How does a mason build? He builds with a plumb. Amen. He holds the plumb line up. Amen. And that plumb line is a perfect, straight, amen, vertical line. And if you build to the plummet, the building will not fall down. It'll not cave and go this way and that way. There's no danger in this thing. It's perfectly, amen. So we're building with a plummet. We're building, what is the plumb line that we are making reference to? The plumb line is the true and perfect Word of God, anointed by the Spirit of God. If you stick to the plumb line, amen, everything that you build, every block that you lay, amen, every precept, every word is going to be straight and perfect, and is not going to, you're not going to have to twist it at all to bring about a prophecy. You're not going to have to twist it to defend some doctrine that is not true. If you don't like the doctrine, study it and see what is God saying. My flesh doesn't like that. All right, then get your flesh in line, because this is what God says, and there's no point in you trying to change it. Amen? So, who hath despised? Amen. For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel, with those 7. What 7? The only 7 I've seen so far is the 7 lamps that are on the lampstand. What are those 7 lamps? They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Now this is why I asked Rita if she would play and sing those 2 songs. The eyes of the Lord running through the whole earth. Okay? What earth? What earth? Come on now. It's not just across the real estate of the land where the airplanes fly and that type of thing. No, it is my earth, my soul, my earth, my flesh, my thoughts, my emotions, my desires, my will, my mind, my earth. The eyes of the Lord are examining my earth. Oh my goodness. He's been working on my thoughts. You know, our thoughts are the thing that wanders. It's a terrible thing how they wander around, thinking things. And I catch myself, my mind wandering about, and I'm saying, whoa, 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 no. Lord is watching my thoughts. can't go there. Imagining things. And even imagining these, well, what if? What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh, what are my plans? How am I going? You know, Job was doing that, really. Job's mind was wandering. I love this statement that Job had made. He said, oh, if I could only have my audience with God, if I could only come before His throne, I would fill my mouth with words. I would fill my mouth with arguments. You know, I would tell Him this, and I would, oh, He would have to listen because I would make my case. In other words, he's preparing to be a lawyer and argue his case before the throne of the king. Oh, Job, it isn't going to do any good. It isn't going to prosper you anything. Because when it's all done, God is going to have a word for you. And it's going to baffle everything that you could possibly conjure up in your mind. Amen. The eyes of the Lord. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees on the right side of the lampstand and upon the left side thereof? So let's get our question answered. We don't have to speculate what it means in Revelation, where it says these are the two lampstands. We can go to Zechariah, where the prophet tells us, because he got the answers from the Lord. This is exactly what the angel is referring to John in chapter 11, Revelation. Amen? And he said, and I answered again and said unto him, what are these two branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Now, you see what's happening here is that these olive trees have golden pipes, golden branches, if you please, and they are emptying themselves of golden oil. Amen? They're emptying themselves. In other words, they're not storing up. They're pouring out. Everything that God has poured into them, they are pouring out. Yes, there is a reservoir of sorts, but it's not a reservoir of hoarding the good things that God has given. Amen? Brethren, even in the natural, we need to give. We need to give. I'm not preaching that we're held to tithing or anything like that. That's just an example. Maybe God wants twice that much. But we need to pour out of what God is. Start with the natural. Don't forsake the natural, but also pour out of the spiritual blessings that God has given you. If you don't, it's going to begin to rot and smell and stink and smell bad. Amen. It needs to be fresh. And this includes the oil. Now, let me get down here a little bit. And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Now, here's the key verse, right here. Then he said to me, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The whole earth. The whole earth. See, this is a global ministry. This is a global ministry, brethren. The things that you say, the things that you do, the prophetic word that you give here, at least on this Zoom, amen, is going to be broadcast throughout the whole earth. The whole earth. Not just New Jersey, not just New York, not just Pennsylvania, not just California, or wherever. The whole earth. But it says here, these are the anointed ones. Now, I thought, Lord, what does this word mean? I looked it up in the literal What's my little thing here? It's a Skype. No, not Skype. Sword. E-Sword. Amen. And it says so in my margin also, that these are literally sons of fresh oil. Sons of fresh oil. You see, this is fresh. Remember the manna that the children of Israel picked up in the wilderness? It had to be fresh every day. The only exemption they got was for the Sabbath, when they didn't have to labor and didn't have to work. But otherwise, if they tried to store it overnight so that they would be sure that they had breakfast in the morning, it was rotten. It had worms. It was stinky. It smelled bad. Amen? So they had to go out every morning fresh. The word that we give, brethren, the word that we share with others, it has to be fresh oil. And not only that, it has to be oil. You see, because we go back to the virgins again. The key difference here, the thing that made the difference between a wise virgin and a foolish virgin, was oil. And the wise virgin had the oil because they had to buy the oil. And they had to buy the oil through trial and tribulation. They had to buy the oil. Job had to buy the oil through his tribulation. And I am totally convinced the whole purpose of that meeting of the sons of God, where God released Satan and gave him permission to torment Job and to put him through tribulation. What was the purpose of that? The meeting was where the sons of God gathered. So therefore, the purpose of that meeting was to initiate Job into what was called the sons of God. So therefore, Job became one of the sons of God, because God sent out the initiation process to him. Now, the word here is clearly sons. The two anointed ones are sons, not children. You go back and look it up. This is the Old Testament Hebrew word for sons, which is a different, but it's very similar to the Greek word for sons. It's a different word than children. The sons, the mature ones of the gold. By the way, it's golden oil too. It's not just any old average oil. It's golden oil. Gold means what? Oil of the nature of God. So these sons of fresh oil are receiving on an ongoing basis. Isn't this the way Jesus lived? Didn't he go off by himself and receive this fresh anointing? He'd go off overnight. And, oh my goodness, my flesh would not be able to endure going all night, overnight, and then come out the next morning without any sleep and be able to minister to 4,000 and with the anointing and the healing and the breaking of bread and what have you. But why? Because he was receiving life. Fresh oil. And he was dispensing fresh oil. Brethren, it's more than just getting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is a very important step. It is more than just getting an experience. Oh yes, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit 20 years ago. You know, oh, I spoke in tongues. Oh, I did this. Oh, I did that. Well, what about today? Come on. That's the first step, brethren. Opening the door. Get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's not despise the small beginning. But let's go on and finish the house. Our house as well. All right. Now, let me go back. I think that does it for Zechariah. We still got a little more time here. So the seven lamps, amen, are the eyes of the Lord. The eyes of the Lord. The sevenfold eyes of the Lord. The seven lamps are also the sevenfold spirits of the Lord. How many of you remember, what is it in Isaiah that talks about the sevenfold spirits of the Lord? Can anybody put your finger right on that verse? I think it's in Isaiah, or is it Jeremiah? He's talking about the seven spirits of the Lord. Isn't it interesting, the number seven? Okay, well, we can come back to that. So these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. This is not an independent move. These are standing before the God of the whole earth. They are standing before God. You know, brethren, when you stand before God, you are standing before total accountability. You are standing in His presence. Amen? You do not have the liberty to go 1 minute to the right or to the left of the straight path. Isaiah where? Isaiah 11:2. Thank you, Rita. So let me go back to Isaiah 11, verse 2. Yes, amen. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots. We're talking about Jesus. Amen? And the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. 1. Understanding. 2. Counsel. Number 3. Might. Oh my. Yes, there is might involved. Knowledge. Amen. And the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, natural eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his, I'll add the word, natural ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Oh my goodness, we need to be meek. Brethren, there is no place for arrogance and pride. This company has no place for arrogance and pride. Amen? And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Oh, listen to this. He's going to smite the earth. He's going to smite carnality with the rod of his mouth. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. I think I'll quit at that point. Let's go back to this, back to 11 now of Revelation. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Was this not a description of the sevenfold spirit of Jesus Christ that is prophesied by Isaiah? The word, brethren, the word is the flame of fire. Speaking the word, this word of prophecy, the word of prophecy is going to bring down a lot of high and mighty. It's going to bring down wickedness. It's going to bring down anything that tries to stop this. This is a move that no man will be able to stop. No organization will be able to put a stop to it. No Babylon will be able to get a hold of their political allies and say, put a stop to that, it's doing us harm. Nothing will be able to stop it. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of vengeance of the Lord. Amen? And there are human beings in this condition who are carrying out the will of the Lord in this earth. Amen? And if any man hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Now, I looked that up. If any man will hurt them, it doesn't just mean if any man tries to shoot them or put a knife in them or do them physical harm. It goes beyond physical harm. If any man will try to do them social injustice included, do them any kind of wrong, hinder them in an unrighteous manner. If any man, see, do you understand the fiery wall of protection that God has around these people? This is more than just shooting words out of your mouth. It includes that, yes. But it is more than that. Amen? These have power. And now there's the word authority. This is the missing word that was up there in verse 3. It wasn't there, but it's implied down here in verse 6. These have authority. Exousia. To shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Amen? We better be careful how that's used. We're complaining here in New York about too much rain. Our brethren in California are complaining about not enough rain, and everything's on fire out there. Amen? Well, are we getting a little taste of what could happen in the extreme? Brethren in California, you realize the whole state of California could go up in flame. Oh my. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Now, we better be careful with this, because if this is carnal man, has a pretty wild piece of will in his soul. This is a will that needs to be conformed to the image of God. It is a soul, a desires, a mind, emotions, everything has to be totally under the reign of God. It has to be a team of horses that is so trained. Remember Bill Britton's message on the harness of the Lord? Oh, a great word. Look it up and find it somewhere if you have never seen it. These horses have to be so trained that the master can get down in front of the wheels of the giant wagon that they're pulling, and just tell those horses by his voice, be still, don't move, not a move. And he's laying his life down under the feet of these giant horses. My goodness, brethren, I remember starting when I was about 13 or 14 years old, we still had some of those big horses on the farm. The tractors were coming in, you know, but we kept the horses for the snow in the wintertime and the sugar bush. And I had the privilege of taking these, I still remember, taking these huge harnesses off the hook in the barn and throwing that harness over the back of these horses. I could barely reach the top of those horses. But they were so obedient. They were so well trained. And I remember when their feet would move in the barn, we had a concrete floor. Their feet would move and step on the floor. It would seem the whole barn would shake. They were such big, big, huge animals. But they were so obedient. And all you had to do is give your word. Whoa! Stop! Immediately. Get up! Gee! Haw! Right! Left! Stop! Immediately. Trained! See, This company has to learn to be trained by immediate obedience to the Lord. You know, I remember times past. We were in situations. I remember being with Sister Janet. Situations, we'd be driving along, and she'd suddenly give a word. Oh, wait. Such and such concerning the weather. And we would immediately... I remember we were up in Lewis County one time in the wintertime, and we were at my brother's house. We were enjoying the... It was winter. I don't know. I don't think it was... We were celebrating Christmas or anything, but we were having a good visit. And she looked at me and she says, "We need to leave now. We need to go home." So I immediately said... to my brother and his family, I said, "Listen, we need to go home. I'm sorry. It's time for us to leave." So we immediately got in the car, and they were, of course, west, and we were driving toward the east. Unbeknown to us, but we saw it, there was a storm, a blizzard storm that had swept in. Now, we didn't have the exact weather forecasts back in those days that we have today. You know, this is maybe 30, 40 years ago. Today, all the weather is so perfect. They tell you exactly what's going to happen. But we didn't know that. And we got in the car, and I remember coming around those curves around the creek there by the... from Middleville to Poland. No. Over there, the... What's the name of that? It's the name of that school over there. The West Canada Creek, yeah. Curves along that road. I remember as we were driving those curves, I could look in the rearview mirror, and I could see the front of that storm just several hundred yards behind us, coming at a terrible pace. I've seen this snow come so heavy that it'll come... 6-8 inches an hour, just pouring in. And we kept ahead of that thing all the way till we got home, and we got out of the car, and I had time to put the car in the garage, and whoosh, that thing was right upon us. It brought a storm that lasted, I think, for several days. Howard, weren't you staying at our house that time in Balsam Spa, and because you couldn't go anywhere, you got locked in because of that? Wasn't that you, or was that another of my nephews? It might have been one of Paul's kids. It might have been Pete or Bruce or one of the other brethren. Amen. So I'm talking about obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Even in the natural things. So let me go on. It says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them." Oh, brethren, you still want to be in that company? You still want to be here? Come on now. Come on. Brethren, when I first heard this word, I was real excited about it. I said, "Yes, yes, 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 I want that power." And then I came upon this verse, and I thought, "Oh, Lord, isn't there something in between? You know, can't I choose the best of this and the best of that?" Well, I don't know. Maybe there is an in-between. But if you're going to choose to become among the sons of God, you're going to do what? You're going to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now, I want to, before I go to that, let me take you back to Elijah for just a minute. 2 Kings. Oh my. 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 1. 2 Kings, chapter 1. And we're talking about some of the last acts of Elijah. Okay? And I want to look at a couple of verses here. Verses 9 through 12. So Elijah has given a word to Ahaziah that because he went to seek out counsel from Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, therefore he would not come down out of his house in health, out of his bed, I mean, and he would surely die. And so the king asked his men, there was a man who brought this prophecy. He said, what manner of man was he that came to meet you? And they answered, he was a hairy man. He was a Hursite. Amen? Hirsute or Hursite? I think it's Hursite. Amen? And girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake to him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. In other words, you're going to have to obey the king. You're just some little prophet. You do what we say. You're under arrest. You know, put your hands out. We're putting the handcuffs on you. Anything you say can be, you know, whatever. You're under arrest. Okay? And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, Elijah had to know whether or not he was a man of God or not. If he spoke foolishly, well, I'm just going to claim that promise. But you didn't have the right to claim that promise. You're not in a position to claim that promise. But Elijah knew. He knew his position and his relationship with God. He had no doubt about it. And you know the other thing about Elijah? Elijah is now an old man. He's come to the end of his time. He's been around a long time. And you know, this word in Revelation chapter 11, this word is a lot easier for me as now that I can say I'm 80 to lay my life down. It is more easily entreated than if I were 30 years old. But nevertheless, I remember when I was 30. Yes, I still believe that when I was 30, in a sense. Not the way I do now. But I remember saying to someone when I first discovered the souls that were under the golden altar, I remember saying to somebody, I wonder how I could get among those souls that are under the golden altar. I had a desire for that. I wanted that. And I still want to lay my life down to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Now let me go on with Elijah here a minute. And maybe that's all. Yeah, two more verses. And again he sent with him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus saith the king, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Well, finally, the third captain came along, and he said, look, I'm not ready to die for this. Okay, Elijah, can we talk? I'm not here to kill you. Would you listen? The king wants to have a word with you. So, okay, the Lord said to Elijah, you can talk to him. Go with him. Give the word, you're protected. Nothing will happen to you. And, of course, Elijah knew that. There was a wall of fire around about him. You know, the thing that's being talked about here in Revelation 11, this is not the first time anything like this happened. How many of you have ever read any of the, was it Billy Graham's wife, I believe, grew up as a missionary in China, I believe. Did I get this right? Do anybody know the history of this? Her parents were missionaries, I'm pretty sure. And maybe I'm mixing two stories up. Maybe I'm mixing two stories from China. But let us assume that it was her. If it wasn't her, it was another woman. And it was in the midst of one of these rebellions, I don't know, Boxer Rebellion, Mao, something or other, where the soldiers were coming up to do much harm to the missionaries. And the Lord gave them a word, amen? And he said, they can't come against you. And these soldiers came to a certain point, and they backed off. And later somebody asked, got a hold of one of these soldiers and gave and said, why did you not come further with you had every intention of arresting us, taking us, probably killing us. Why did you not finish your message? And they said, because we looked and we saw all around about you was the biggest army we've ever seen. And we knew that we could never overcome that army. It was an army of angels standing round about, protecting. This, brethren, the things that God has done in the past is not the first and only time these things are going to be done. Amen? Let us just go on a little bit. So we saw Elijah. We see the book of Numbers. Let me show you another thing in the book of Numbers. You may have forgotten that. Numbers 16, verse 32. And this is the way God was dealing with rebellion. 16:32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that was round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us also. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered the incense. These were also men who were in working with Korah and Dathan and the rebellious group. So it's not the first time the Lord has manifest fire. You know, as in the days of Moses, okay, where the plagues came and the water turned to blood. And the Lord... Brethren, it is not Elijah and Moses in person, in the natural, that are going to come back with this. But God has already laid the precedent. These are things that have been seen in ancient times that are going to come back and be seen again on the earth. Amen. So we see verse 7 and 9 here now. And when they shall have finished their testimony, I read that already, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Now you know that Jesus was not literally crucified in his natural body in Sodom or Egypt. So what does Sodom and Egypt mean? Spiritual. It says spiritually. Sodom and Egypt. Well, Egypt is the world. Amen? And what is Sodom? I think it represents the current wickedness that we have going on in our generation. And you know, Sodom was not just sexual sin. The Sodomites were a very, very wicked, evil people. They were like a wicked street gang. When any visitor or sojourner came through Sodom and attempted to sleep where he was not protected, they would do terrible things to them. I mean, you read other places in the Bible about Sodom. Sodom was one of their problems was idleness and fullness of bread. Pride. Does that not describe our generation? See, we're not just talking about ancient Egypt here, brethren. We're talking about our Sodom. This is where their bodies lay. Brother Duciel, I don't know whether about this vision. He claimed that he had a vision that this began to take place in Paris. Paris. He said he saw the streets. He recognized the streets in Paris, that they brought out the guillotine, because Paris is where the guillotine got started. And you can look it up on the internet. There's plenty of guillotines all over the world. America has imported a bunch of guillotines. Oh, they're hidden away. I don't know. Is this conspiracy theory or is this true? I believe it's true. I mean, I'm not going to go looking for them, but I believe that they intend someday to use them. And I think the devil knows that he's going to have this kind of competition one day, and he believes that this is the way he can get rid of them. Okay? So it says for 3.5 days. Here's your number 3.5 again. Isn't that interesting? 3.5. 3.5 days now. Okay? And their bodies lie in the streets. Amen? And everybody sees them. Well, before television, people wondered, well, how in the world can this be? Well, it can be by television, but it could have been, God could have shown it some other way. Yes, I can just see CNN has their cameras focused on this thing every day. This is the big news, you know, Fox News, CNN, all the big ABC, NBC, BBC, what's that Arab station? Al Jazeera, you know, yeah. All of these that broadcast all over the world, focusing every day, here we are, the bodies are still laying here. You know, you can see the flies are beginning to buzz, but the authorities are saying, no, 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 we want the reminder, we want the whole world to see that this kind of thing is not going to prosper, that we are going to have our new world order. Amen, these are a bunch of rebels, and we finally got the victory over them. Oh, let us rejoice, let us be glad, people of the world, amen. Let us all unite over this one thing. We are now one people of the world. And it says, and after 3 days, amen, and they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. I don't think it's just one location, brethren. I don't think it's just two men. It's the Spirit and the Word, the standing before the God of all the earth. Amen? They're rejoicing. They're having a big party. You know, they had a party like that in Esther. In Esther chapter 9. Can I go over there to Esther for a minute and look at the party that they had? And it was a good party. They were really rejoicing. They had every good cause to be happy about what was happening. This was the Jewish people. And where did I say this was? Esther, what chapter? Oh, 9. Chapter, verse 17. 9:17. Okay. And the 13th day of the month, Adar, and on the 14th day of the same, rested they, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th day thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested, and they made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting, a good day, and sending portions one to another. They were sending gifts. Well, when do people in our country send gifts and portions to one another? It's Christmas time. And they're having a good time. And they're rejoicing. And they're so happy that we got rid of these horrible men that were preaching this nasty gospel and making people feel guilty. And people were dying. Everybody that tried to arrest them died. And police that tried to come after them put handcuffs on them. They died. And the judges that tried to give them sentences, the judges died right there on the bench, you know, and oh, we are so happy that this lawlessness is all over with. So, amen. And for 3.5 days. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the 10th part of the city fell, and in the earthquake was slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were frighted and gave glory to God. The second woe is past. Amen. And behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Oh, I have much more to say about it, but I'm going to stop at this point. And I think God has more that we want to hear from some of you that would want to speak concerning this. I'm going to leave the recording on, and we'll pick up here again another day. Amen.
Yes, very much. I mean, I was just talking about the Sabbath. You mentioned that long term, you know, and thinking of Mordecai also that had the sackcloth on. And in that case, he noticed that the enemy was planning something against the Jews. And, he could not receive any other cloth, even though Esther wanted to give him something, you know, to change, right? But he actually wore the sackcloth and he had ashes on himself, and he stayed in front of the king's palace. The king's the gate.
Yes.
You know, and that is one. And yeah, man. And of course, like speaking of the church, so to speak, that we will not be we refuse to receive deliverance until we see something happen, right? I mean, until we see a change, right? And so I just believe that yes, indeed. Yeah, I mean, seeing we're talking about a two-witness company. Right, I mean, with these people that will, you know, go before the Lord and see that, yes, God, that God will do that which he has said, right? And the description that we actually went through, you took us through today, I mean, it was so clear that this two witness company, right, the people that will bring light, in fact, as we are going through, I mean, what was coming to my mind was the lampstand, right? And then it talks about the pipe, and then the oil that goes through the pipe. And the Lord is saying that, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, right? I mean that will give light. And like the Lord said, that he said, you are the light of the world. So it's just so clear that this company will bring so much light, right, into the world. Bring so much light, but for in the holy place, you know, I mean, where people may be able to see clearly, to know, to understand, right? I mean, of course, filled with knowledge. You know, as we are going into it, you see so much. It resembles so much Christ, Jesus Christ, and actually went through what the Lord went through, right? That is, you know, at the point, yes, you know, he was there and he was like, oh, popular. It was, you know that he's there. I mean, he can perform miracles and so on and so forth, you know, and they weren't able to do anything, you know, to him at the time, until such a time, appointed time, you know, when the Lord, you know, he sort of gave himself up, you know, to the Indian, I would say, to kill him. And after 3 days, he rose again. And so you see that similarity. And I'm just thinking about the scripture that says, hey, you know, if they do this to, you know, the your master, right, know that this will happen to you. And so you see the witness company that are going through the same thing that the Lord Jesus went through. And the glorious thing is that at the end of the day, there will be resurrection, you know, and And so that is a real blessing to me that, yes, indeed, right? Yes, I mean, we have to go through this, you know, and that witness thing brings me to the Acts chapter one or so, when the Lord said that you shall be my witness, you know, you shall be my witness, you know, and so indeed it is clear that these are people that are following the Lord, right, and that are bringing light into the world, and of course, it is not going to be sweet, but of course there is bitter sweet, you know. Amen.
Just two comments here about what Ron has shared. Number one is the word witness here in the book of Revelation is the exact word martyr. It is translated martyr in Antipas, the faithful martyr, faithful witness. So it's the same word. If you're a witness, you're a martyr. Amen. One more thing that comes to mind. Did you notice a difference between the description in Zechariah and the description in Revelation about the lampstand? Did you notice in Zechariah there are two olive trees and one lampstand with seven lamps? But in Revelation, it says two olive trees and two lampstands. Isn't that interesting? And of course, a double portion of the lamps, a double portion of the oil from what was given in the Old Testament. Interesting.
Yeah, about the two witnesses. I surely believe that these two witnesses is this double portion, and this is the double portion that is coming forth in the life of people. And when you see in Zechariah, it was two olive trees, but just one lampstand. But in the Revelation, they became a two lampstands. And it is a double portion. But if you look at these two witnesses, there is no doubt in our mind that this is a ministry of Moses and Elijah. It is not a person; it is a ministry that God put them into the life that is coming forth in the fullness. It is the Word and the Spirit in people. But in my spirit, it means that it is a ministry of the king and the ministry of the priest. It's a royal priesthood that is coming forth. It is the king and the priest coming together in his body this time. And we know that when we look through the Bible, we see that he gives us a story about the high priest that is ruling in the tabernacle. It is a picture of Jesus. He came and he became a high priest forever. But he's coming in a different way now. He's coming as a king this time. So the ministry of the priest and the king is coming together in this time. When he comes as a king that will rule, it means that he requires of us that we allow him to rule in our life. And it is a quiet battle in our life to let someone else rule over our life and in our life. It means that he is requires us to come into the rest. It means to rest from ourselves, rest from everything that is our life, rest from every trouble, every thought, and everything that we are. When we lay ourselves down in the evening to go to rest and sleep, we rest from every trouble from the day. And he is calling us to rest from everything from our world, because the rest of God is a rest that we are entering into, and it means that we are resting from ourselves and living the rest of our life for him. But he has given us these stories in the Bible about the priest, the high priest. And when the high priest was ruling, his sons was ruling with him. It means that there was a sonship that was ruling with a high priest. And it had been like that for 2,000 years. Jesus had been ruling as a high priest in his body. But now he is coming in the second time in a different way. He is coming as a king. And we have a history in the Bible when we can look at what happened when the king comes. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, when the king of the land came, it was a story of David, the king. He was a king in the land. And one day he came into the sanctuary. And it is for me a picture of the coming of our Lord, our King that is coming. He came in, and what was he asking for? He was hungry. He wanted to eat the bread. This bread only belongs to the priest through the time. But now he was hungry and wanted to have this bread. And he asked the priest, "Give me 5 bread." We know, brethren, that we are a part of the body of Christ. Christ was the bread of heaven. And when we became a part of him, we became a part of the bread. And now the king is coming to eat up the bread. It means that when you want to look at the bread, you don't see the bread anymore. You will see your king. It means that when I start to listen to you, see you, speak to you, have a communication with you, I'm not going to see you as a person anymore like you were. I am going to face my king, because he's coming forth in us. He's coming forth as the high priest and the king. And when you look at one another these days, you will surely see that you are looking at the king, because he is coming forth in our life. In John chapter 7, he is speaking, Jesus is standing in the last day of the feast, and we are surely in these last days. And he was standing and crying a loud voice, and there was a division between the people. Someone said, "Oh, surely he is a prophet." And they were taking his word, that this was a good word. We could take this word and just have it there in our mind to let them guide us in these days. But there was another group of people there, and they said, "Surely, this is Christ." They were not taking the word as it was a prophecy. It was a living word of Christ that they were listening to. And that is what I see in these two witness that is coming forth in this time now. They will come forth in his body. It is a many members' body. And they will come forth in the ministry of the priest and the king together. And he is coming as the king to want to rule, and the priest to reign over our life. The priest is to reign in the temple, but the king is to coming to rule. And these two things is the two witnesses that want to rule and reign in these days, and we are going to rule and reign with him these days. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Can you hear us any better now, Mark?
Yeah, we can hear you, Mike.
Remember last time? Okay. One thing that went through my mind was when we were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. I know that in the Bible it says that they were overfed and unconcerned. And when you said that Seth believes he saw that begin in Paris, what came to my mind was, I know some people who went to France one time, and they said that you can go out to dinner, and it can literally take you 3 or 4 hours to have dinner. They serve you some food, and then they serve you a palate cleanser, and then they bring something else out, and then you have this little glass of wine that's supposed to clear your taste buds, and then they do this, and then they do that, and finally they bring the entree out, and they said it can literally take a whole night to just eat, you know, and I thought, oh my goodness, just a total absorption in the flesh, you know, just a pampering of the flesh, and when it said that Christ was crucified in Sodom and Egypt, you know, it's just all the things of the flesh, and I saw a really good quote on Facebook just the other day. I don't remember who said it, but he said, Jesus had no intention of making life better for anybody. He had one intention, to totally kill you and then live his life through you. And he said, that's the only deal on the table.
Amen. Thank you, Mike. Thank you very much, Mike. Okay, we can finish now if everybody's finished. Let me just turn the recording off then here.